Exodus chapter 17. Let's look, if we will, at this chapter. Verses 1 through 4, we find the children of Israel are coming now across the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. And we're not going to preach on these first few verses, but they run out of water, and they begin to gripe. In verses 5, 6, and 7, God, let's just read what God does for them. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. By the way, this is the first time, not the second time. So he's told to smite it. The next time he's told to what? Speak to it. And that's another sermon. But here is the first time. It's a picture of Jesus being smitten on the cross. So we find thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Living water in Jesus dying on the cross. In this case, it's living water because they don't have any water, and it's going to sustain their life. So it's going to be a miracle that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That sets us up for where we're going to preach tonight, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereupon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, I pray as we would look in this passage that our hearts would be encouraged that you are our Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nissi. And I pray tonight that we would be encouraged in the matter of trusting you and believing in you and prayer with you as we go through the battles of life. I pray you'd help me as I preach and explain and apply tonight in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that there had been this time of the people having this tremendous miracle of the rock bringing forth water. We're going to touch back on that. And then comes this attack upon them. The people of Amalek come out and they fight against them. This is the first attack against Israel after they have crossed the Red Sea. And so this is a picture of a war that's going to go on in their life. Who does Amalek typify? What is this about? Well, the identity of this attacker is significant. I want you to take your finger and leave it here, but go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. First Peter, helps I get the right place. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The picture here that's going on, Amalek, is a picture of the war of the flesh against our spiritual life. Amalek, the very name Amalek, means a warlike people. Who is Amalek? Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Esau, remember there were two children that were born to Abraham. Let's go back and look, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 36. Just bear with me. We're laying a little groundwork here. Look over at Genesis chapter 36. Here we find the generations of Esau. And as Esau and who else? Jacob were born to Isaac. Okay. So let's look at it, please. Look, if you will, at verse 10. These are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, Reuel, and verse 11, the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gadam, and Zenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. So we find this son of the flesh. Do you remember how Esau is this one that is born out of due time? And he's one that's born completely doing that which is not right. His character, he sold his birthright. When push came to shove, he should have had the first place in all the different things. But he sold his birthright to his brother, and he said that he despised the things of God. He's a picture of someone that's going against the things of God. In all the days of Esau, as you would follow through his generations, they fight against the children of Israel. They fight against that which is right. And so this is a picture of our flesh and the new nature fighting each other, the war that's going on between them. So here is the very first battle after salvation. So let's go back, please, if you will, and back where you were to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. So let's appreciate what we find in verses 5, 6, and 7. They've been saved. The rock has been struck. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. That's that water coming forth. The very first thing that happens after that rock has been struck, there comes a fleshy battle. And in your life and in my life, we have a battle that's going to be fighting between our flesh and our new nature. Look, if you will, please, at Deuteronomy. And I want you to stay in Exodus, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're going to see the character of Amalek. What kind of nature does he have? Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hinder part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Notice what it says about his nature. He had no fear for the things of God. There is a part of our old nature and the things of the flesh that has no respect for the things of God. When I was praying tonight, I was praying about what we've seen the last several months as we see in our country an open, outright war against righteousness. I was listening. I did not watch them, but the Academy Awards or whatever they were the other night. And I was listening as they highlighted one lady that came on And she couldn't have been more vile. And she said, I'm the vilest of the vile and the wickedest of the wicked. And she kept saying it over and over again. What do you think about that? Put that in your pipe and smoke it, type of thing. The unsaved world is stirred up right now. They don't like the fact that maybe there's a righteousness that's speaking out against homosexuality. They don't like the fact where there's those that are standing up against unrighteousness. This is not a new thing. This is something that happens and has happened, will continue to happen. And I'm sure you already know about it in your life, that after you got saved, this war started. This is Amalek. Amalek is a picture of that old nature coming against us. His character is he has no fear against the things of God, and he'll put his finger in the eye of God, as it were. And that's our old nature, our old flesh that we fight against, that will not leave us alone. Go back over now to Exodus. Look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So let's just think about not only the identity of this no fear of God, this warlike nature, our old flesh that wars against our soul, this war battle that's taking place that's always there until the day we go to be with God. Let's look at the time of the attack. Number one, it came after the great victory. What is the great victory that was first? They had come across the Red Sea, and they had been delivered from Pharaoh. When do you and I fight some of our greatest battles? When we've had some of our greatest victories. After our revival meetings, we have wonderful preaching. God's been good to us. You watch out on Monday after revival. You watch out the week after revival. You watch after there's been a real answer to prayer and some major thing. Teenagers coming back from camp, you watch out. The devil starts in. I have brought teenagers back from camp, and I brought people back from retreats. They leave someplace like that Christian retreat at Southland. They get in the van, and it seems like the devil, the moment their foot steps in that van, he begins an advance against them. I've seen as there'll be something that happens in that van. Maybe at the very stop for gasoline, something will happen. I'll never forget as I brought a group back many years ago to our old property. We drove into the parking lot, and the kids were singing in the van, praise the Lord, singing the camp songs. And there was one parent there that was just not right with God. They just generally weren't, but they let their kids go to camp. They got off the van, saw their child, saw something that they miscompletely understood, and they began to swell, rebuke, and literally swear at them. That's how Satan knows how to rub our nature. And so this attack comes after a great victory in our life. Second thing, it comes after the type of Christ being slain for us. Have you wondered maybe why you go through so many different battles? You have two natures now. And those battles are going to go on all the days of your life till the day you die. I wish I could report to you that I had reached perfection and that I had somehow cast off all temptation and trials in my life and that I was just this perfect person. Can I tell you what? My flesh battles me. Even though I've been saved over 50 years. The battle doesn't stop. So from the day that you're saved and after great victories, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our life battling against that old flesh, our new nature and old nature, warring against each other. They're going at each other. Keep your finger here. Look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, understood, lusteth against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that what? You would do if there wasn't a battle. Have you ever left your devotions or left a service or someplace where God has really talked to you about something and there was no doubt in your heart, you were starting out to, I'm going to go stand, do for Christ, and you didn't get 10 seconds down the road and the battle started. This is the picture of what we have going on here. The flesh against the Spirit of God working in our heart. Go back over, if you will, please, to Exodus again, please. Look at verse 9. Here we're going to see how Amalek is defeated, please. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. You ever get heavy? You ever get tired of the battle? And they took a stone and put under him, and he sat there upon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, there's a lot of things to see in here. First of all, when the hand was raised up, there was victory. It's a picture of prayer. We take more ground and have more victory in our life on our knees than we ever did any place else. Prayer is the victory. I think I echo this from time to time. How sad in our country today are the number of churches that no longer have a prayer meeting. People are not interested in prayer meetings. They want the singing. They want the entertainment. They want the quick in and out. My home church, I'll never forget going home 10, 15 years ago, going to go on Wednesday night. We got there and got ready to go to prayer meeting. We always had prayer meeting. Church always had prayer meeting. They said, this is not prayer meeting. I said, well, few people coming and going. What do you mean you're not having prayer meeting? Well, they said, we found that in the winter time it was too expensive to heat and all the rest. But then we found that people would come out if we did some creative things. So what you've come to tonight is ladies' hobby night. And they'd come together to do quilting or, you know, something like that that people were interested in. Can I tell you, that is such a disaster for churches in America today that have canceled prayer meeting to have just a children's fun time or to have a ladies' quilting time or a men's let's go shoot and have fun gun night or all the different things that are creative to get the interest of people. The victory here was with the hand raised up before God. And tonight, men and women, we had prayer first because as we go before God, our victory is found in prayer. We notice that in the verse it said his hand grew heavy. Luke chapter 18 says this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea of faint is we get weary. We know we should pray. We know we should be talking, Lord. It's not just prayer meeting. That's a symptom. But how many times do we try to fight the spiritual battle in our flesh and we grow so weary that we give in and we stop and we fail? When his arms went down, he failed. When he raised them up, there was victory in their lives. When we are not vigilant, when we are not watching, the Lord said, watch unto prayer. He turned to his own disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray for me. And he came back out. What were they doing? sleeping. Picture of us. When we lose our dependency on the moment-by-moment in strengthening of God through prayer and Bible study, the failure has already begun. Even if we don't sense it at the moment, the seeds for defeat are being sown in our own life. What's your prayer life like? I didn't say, are you here for prayer meeting tonight? I said, what is your prayer life like? You know, the Lord has been dealing with me just even in the last weeks and months about some different areas of my life. He's been dealing about really getting my own personal soul in, my own prayer, my own Bible study, my own memorizing the scripture. What's your prayer life like? Victory comes when we raise our hand up and we stay before God like we should. Aaron and Hur were the helpers. One on the one side, one on the other side. Aaron was the high priest. Could I say he pictures Jesus Christ, our helper? Hur means light. And I think he pictures the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer. Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. We don't need a human being to help us pray. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And in Romans, it tells us that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us in groanings and utterings that we can't understand. God knows our heart. He knows the heart of God. Spiritual leaders need to pray. Can I tell you what? A pastor, just like Moses would represent here, needs Aaron and Hur's. Over the years, every pastor I've ever heard, every congregation I've ever run into for very long, they'll say, boy, you know, the preacher's got a problem, the preacher, whatever. Can I say, if you really feel your preacher needs some help, do you know the best way to help him? Sincerely get on your knees for him and pray for them. So about pastors' messages just aren't as powerful as they used to be. Pastors, pray for your pastor. Well, youth pastors just not doing as good with the teenagers. Pray for Pastor Stephen. Well, Christians, pray for Brother Piero. Pray. Often we think it's the deacons' jobs or the trustees' jobs. Listen, it's our job to lift up those that are out front like Moses and like Joshua are fighting the battle. They need men and women that'll hold up their arms before God. Do you pray for me? Tonight we were praying. Of course, the men didn't know what we're going to be preaching on tonight. And the last one, as we ended up, they said, and last of all, we pray for our pastor. And I went, they prayed a very kindly prayer for me. Now, I don't criticize the other ones, but I'm just glad that they were praying for me. I need it. My arms get heavy. My spirit gets tired. But you know, it's not just me. We need to pray for each other. So-and-so, haven't seen him in church recently. And you know, several of you from time to time, you'll walk up and let's just say his brother Smith hasn't been in church in 2 months. And you'll say, Pastor, where's Brother Smith? How about if I were to ask you back, and I wouldn't do this, have you prayed for him? We'll ask about him, we'll miss him, we'll notice that they're not where they should be. But do we pray for Brother Smith? The best thing we can do is to pray for each other. To lift up our arms. To lift up our brethren. To lift up our leadership in the church. They're praying for Moses, who is lifting up his rod for Joshua, who's out on the field fighting in the battle. So, pray. Joshua, in this battle, look at verse 13, we're in Exodus 17:13. and Joshua discomfited Amalek. Discomfited means he pushed him back. Doesn't mean he defeated him. He was able to push him back. But notice how he did it. It says, with the edge of the sword. To me, that's with the Word of God. Our weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Hebrews 4:12, the two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing of sunder. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. They discomfited him with the edge of the sword. The idea that they were not completely destroyed. As long as you and I are on this earth, can I remind you, you will have this battle with Amalek. Therefore, we need to stay in the Word and on our knees. And the moment we stop, we've started to lose. It's the battle of the two natures until the final day of redemption before our Lord Jesus Christ. Your personal prayer life, your attendance at prayer meeting, being a prayer warrior. There's a man that's come into our church in the last years. Whenever he sends me an email, he'll sign it, such and such, your prayer warrior. I think it's a pretty neat thing to claim as a delineating thing of me, of themselves. I'm a prayer warrior for Jesus. What's your prayer life like? Israel is not going to have victory without having praying people. Westside Baptist Church is not going to be a victorious church unless we stay on our knees. I don't care who the pastor, who the Sunday school teachers are, who's on the board. I don't care what talent they have. I don't care about all that matters in its place. But what really matters is this prayer and the Word of God. Their own personal lives. I wonder how deep our church is in this matter of prayer. I often ask the question, if everybody in our church were a mirror of how you do it, what kind of prayer church would we be? Would we be this vibrant church filled with power? How deep would we be if everybody's Bible study and prayer life was like yours? Oh, that speaks of the pastor too, and the youth pastor, and the principal, and the deacons. But it speaks of all of us on the same level. Notice that word discomfited. You might ask yourself, why didn't God, just when they were attacked by this warlike person, why did God not just destroy Amalek at that moment? Well, I think there's some good reasons. Can I list five of them out real quickly to you? Why is this battle, why is there a discomfiting instead of a destruction of Amalek? First of all, our old nature and the battle that we have gives us a deeper realization that we have to walk with Christ moment by moment, day by day, all the days of our life. It reminds me the moment that I quit depending on the Lord, I've started to really get away from where I need to be. Number two, that we might be humbled and made dependent on the Lord. We're so quick when we've had some victories, the Red Sea, salvation, all of these pictures of Israel going through, to suddenly sort of go like this and get our eyes off Jesus. It keeps us humble before our God. Number three, so that we can learn the process of appropriating grace as needed. This battle in our own life is going to teach us how to gather the strength for God for the battles in life. So as I'm personally battling as an individual, and you're battling as an individual, these are little case studies, workshops, teaching us to appropriate the major grace of God. Number four, that we can learn that He truly is the vine and I'm not a vine. I'm just a branch. You can do nothing except you abide in him. This battle with Amalek, our old nature, reminds us we have to abide in the Lord. Number five, it reminds us he keeps us, we don't keep him. It's his power, not ours, that sustains us. Keep your finger here. I want to show you one more passage. Go over to Deuteronomy where I had you look a moment ago. Verse 25, chapter 25. I want you to see exactly, it doesn't tell us in Exodus, but it does over here, who was attacked. We already talked about when were they attacked. But who exactly was prime target for Satan? Look at verse 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when we were come forth out of Egypt, how we met thee, by the way, and smote the hindermost part of thee, and even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. We picked up the idea that he feared not God, but who did he attack? Well, first of all, the hindermost part. Could I say, why did they put the people in the hindermost part? Most of the time in battle, what you do, as you go down front, you see in the Old Testament, they would put the big force in front like an umbrella, like a piercing agent, and they put the children, and they put the most feeble, and all these in the back. Who does Satan aim at in a church? He just tries to cut them up, doesn't he? The newly saved, the little babes in Christ, those that for whatever reason they're sick and infirmed and spiritually going through some major trials, and Satan just puts a honing bee right, boom, and he zoops right in on them. Can I tell you, we need to, when we win somebody to Christ, we need to surround them with prayer. What do we always do when somebody gets baptized? What do I always ask the church? Because Satan's going to put a little beacon right on them to really go after them. Young, weak, taking their first steps. And you know, I wonder, please, this is not accusation, but I wonder how many times we raise our hand, we're going to pray for so-and-so like we did for Henry Sunday. And here we are Wednesday and I haven't prayed for him once. The devil, the old nature, it goes after the weak. And then it said, those in the back, and those that are weak. When we haven't been in our Bible in prayer, there's a little beacon put on us too. Do we have to pray, and do we have to read our Bible to go to heaven? But if you want to have a good argument with your Amalek flesh, just stop reading your Bible and praying. The devil comes after people that are newly saved and people that are out of church, out of the Word, and not praying. I watch it over and over again. In our own church over the years, you could ask the men in my around my staff, I don't like to see where somebody's missing service after service to keep the nursery being junior church and beginner's church and helping the parking lot and do everything but be into the preaching. Because you know what? We all need the preaching. I hate to see it when somebody's job suddenly switches and all of a sudden their Sundays are blocked out or all their Wednesdays are blocked out. Because you just know there's going to be a battle ensuing soon when we get cut off. He attacked the hinder part, those that were faint, those that were just the most vulnerable in our life. And why is it when we realize we're under attack, you would think we would immediately go right to the Lord and get in our face, but often we're effectively isolated from God. Go back to Exodus and we'll finish up tonight. 14, We're in chapter 17, 14, 15, and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God says, I promise one day Amalek will be dealt with. Can I tell you that's going to come when we go to heaven? Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. What is the altar that we worship and pray at? God, I can't do it without you. You are my banner. See, what does that mean? God is the one that fights for us against Amalek. And then let's look at verse 16. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the way it reads in the Hebrew, to generation, to generation, to generation. And could I remind you, this is no new story in Christianity. Do you ever feel like, man, I feel like I'm just failing? Don't see something wrong with my spiritual life? Maybe I'm just not as spiritual. You know what? From generation to generation, it's no new story. There is always going to be a battle with Amalek. And there's always going to be a failure when we let our arms down and we don't fight with the Word of God. I challenge you tonight. Your old nature will overtake you if you don't stay on your knees and in the Word. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to trust in you and walk in your strength. And help us, Father, to fight the battle with your strength and not our own. Before I finish praying, I wonder if there's somebody tonight and you say, Pastor, what you brought tonight reminds me of the battles that I've been going through. And I need to work on my prayer life in a pretty strong way. I need to get back in the Word. And God's convicted me tonight. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? Lord, may you help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.